Go. Head on with Bob Kincaid. 3 hours of conversation, cussing, and a discussing with America's only born and bred Southern liberal talk host. Head on with Bob Kincaid is brought to you each night by Coal River Mountain Watch. Coal River Mountain Watch invites you to become part of the solution, part of a sustainable future, part of the uprising against mountaintop removal. Coal River Mountain Watch, CRMW.net. And now, from high in the hills of beautiful West Bicod, Virginia, here's Bob Kincaid on the Head On Radio Network.
Well, howdy! Here we go. It is the 16th day of March, 2016. Spring has sprung in the hills and hollers of almost level West Bicol, Virginia stand. Yes, indeed. I noticed today as we went across to Summersville that buds are beginning to show up in the delicate leafless treetops. We got well up into the 70s today. It was just as pretty as can be. Blue sky, warm temperatures. Yeah, it got a little windy, but that's what spring is about in Appalachistan. It was lovely, just lovely. And to top it all off, I had a follow-up with my cardiologist, and I'm proud to say that he says I have a healthy, happy heart. So that's a good thing, too. And by the way, thanks for the expanded Medicaid. Thanks for Obamacare. And I continue to worry about my fellow countrymen in the states where that humane effort continues to be stymied. I do. I continue to worry. It is, of course, Prayer Meeting Wednesday on the horn. And we will, we'll have some prayer meeting stuff. We will. Absolutely, we will. I want to thank everybody who helped, who chipped in on Bob's Titanic Tuesday challenge yesterday. That means we, and our overnight subscribers, too. That means we have only $260. $260 to raise this evening to stay even, to stay current. And because I missed it toward the end of the program last night, I wanted to let you know that our buddy Jason in Florida did this last night, but I'm carrying it over to this evening. Our buddy Jason in Florida, who drives a Nissan Leaf and has a house that is largely powered by the sun, put a challenge on the table. So for this prayer meeting Wednesday, your dollar becomes two, your five becomes 10, your 10, 20, your 20, 40, your 40, 80, your 50, 100, all the way up to the first $100 that come in. The first $100 that come in, Jason in Florida offered to double. So thank you very kindly, Jason. And thank you to those of you who respond to his challenge. Because that's how we stay ahead of the game. And like I said, we entered Monday with about $1,500 worth of bills breathing down our necks. And we've kind of got to stay even this week if they're going to get paid. And we're going to remain a, you know, broadcast operation. I wish I could tell you that this was going to a down payment on the Gulfstream 5, but it isn't. And no, we're not raising money to change the oil in the Maybach. Sorry, not even the, and certainly not the Ferrari or the Bugatti. No. We're just doing dull things like keeping this radio operation on the air. Thoughts and prayers to you too, Thomas. Thomas is loud and clear, mattress man. I need a lay down. We're listening at FYINation.com. That's right. You can go and buy yourself a mattress made of foam developed by NASA and manufactured in Sweden that you can drop a bowling ball on and pick up with an Oreck vacuum cleaner, all while waiting for your bald spot to grow hair with your herbal hair regrowth tonic while listening to your Bose Wave radio in your General Steel building on your, why can't I remember the name of the flooring company? Lumber Liquidators Floor. Yeah, sorry, no. That's where we are. It is prayer meeting Wednesday, and we got some prayer meeting to do. It was pretty outside. And that gets the blood up amongst the little old blue-haired ladies. Their fellowship hall. They start thinking about setting up the they got a little list that they make of who's going to crank the ice cream churn. But we had some lovely congealed salads today in the Fellowship Hall kitchen. My particular favorite is the one with the orange jello and the cottage cheese and the carrots and the pineapple. Oh, cool and refreshing. Yum, yum. Yeah. And there were pork chops. And it won't be very long at all before the fresh lettuce comes in, and we'll be having wilted lettuce, brethren and sistren, with that hot pork chop grease poured across it, and a little bit of fresh green onion chopped in, some fresh ground black pepper. Oh, nothing like it, nothing like it. Hallelujah, hallelujah, amen. Well, brethren and sistren, though, we had a lovely supper. The green beans were delightful, but here later on this year, when the green beans start coming in the garden, and the little old blue-haired ladies, they prefer your bush bean, not your climbing pole bean. Yeah. Right. No, it's a lot tastier, for some reason or another. The Roma bean is the bean of choice of the little old blue-haired ladies in the Fellowship Hall kitchen. You can just tell, blood's up. They're sitting there, they're chomping at the bit to really get after it. Sooner or later, one of the deacons will be firing up the smoker, and it'll be ribs time. Yes, it will, on some prayer meeting Wednesday in the future, but not right now. Not right now. They ran past that cool, ran through that cool refrigerator jello cheesecake for dessert, the deacons did, and they went upstairs. They trundled their bulk upstairs out into the parking lot where they were smoking with the sinners. But we sent Sister Carol Baker out there. We sent her out with the taser, and it only took a couple of gentle zaps to get the deacons in through the vestibule, past that 20-year-old bowl of desiccated butter mints, down the central aisle, and they are waiting, brethren and sister, and they are waiting even as we speak. They're waiting. They're waiting to pass the plates after during the offertory hymn. Now, they're heavy brass plates with a little velvet liner in the bottom and a little button that says PayPal. Press that. We got to raise $260 this evening. That's 26 at 10, 10 at 26, 20 at 13, 40 at 750, 80 at 375. Okay, not going any further. May have screwed that last part up. But that's what we got to raise this evening, just to, you know, to keep the tabernacle open and working. So, brethren and sistren, with every eye closed and every head bowed, except the eye that you keep kind of cracked open a little bit to make sure that you don't get a closed head injury, getting whomped in the head with one of those collection plates. I'm going to call the minister of music up, brethren and sistren, to lead us in the offertory hymn. Brother minister of music, if you would, please.
And he said, it's time for you to leave behind the things of this world. The fine houses, the fancy cars, the flashy clothes, because we are all naked in the eyes of the Lord.
Stop! This man is clinically insane!
Ladies and gentlemen, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, let me hear you say, Amen!
Amen!
Let me hear you say, Praise the Lord!
Praise the Lord!
Let me hear you say, I will empty the contents of my wallet into that little collection plate when it comes around.
I will empty the contents of my wallet into that little plate when it comes around.
And it's all tax-free. Hallelujah!
Hallelujah!
Praise the Lord for all the cash I've got. Praise Him for my Rolls Royce and my yacht. Serving God ain't hard with a credit card. Jesus died so I could make a lot. Praise the Lord, He's made us millionaires. Wave your donations in the air. We've replaced our hymns with ATMs, and soon we'll charge a fee on every prayer. Jesus Christ was a poor man, don't you know? He should have used our accountants for his cash flow. Stop the Sermon on the Mount, he should have had a bank account. 2,000 years with interest, he'd be rolling in the dough. Praise the Lord, this song's out on CD, just $40.95 plus GST. Hallelujah, plenty of moolah, solid gold baubles on my Christmas tree. I've got all of heaven's riches, thanks to all you stupid bitches. Praise the Lord for modern Christianity. Whoever said religion should be free?
Oh, ooh, ee, ooh, ah, ah, ting, tang, walla, walla, bing, bang. I love you. Welcome, brethren and sister, to prayer meeting Wednesday on the Horn. Ha, glory. Get up off of your seats and onto your feet and come on out of there. Come on out of there and get on that blood red aisle and come on down and fall upon your knees at the altar and ha, glory. Lay your hands, ha, amen, upon the subwoofer and feel. Praise His holy name. Feel the healing rays of common sense of flowing through you. Amen. Hallelujah. Brother Tim, I am Archpope, Uber, Rabbi, Ultimate Imam, Antagonized, Agnostic, Animated, Animus, Vicarious, Vicar, Maximum, Metropolitan, Bob Kincaid, and this here is Prayer Meeting Wednesday on the Horn. Ha! Glory. Glory be to His precious name. Amen and amen. Yes, brethren and sistren, it is Prayer Meeting Wednesday, and I want you to know that, well, Sister Heather says that she ate some of them 20-year-old butter mints. Usually somebody will try one, and the musty quality will be enough to put them off. Nobody can eat more than one. That's why they're there. I mean, if one of our deacons won't eat the butter mints, you pretty much know that they're only there for show. Yes, indeed. Ha! Glory. Yes, indeed. Brethren and sistren, I tell you what, the Christian persecution continues. In this country, the tribulations are upon us. The devil walks the land. How do I know? because a good God-fearing, upstanding, Bible-believing, Christ-centered Christian is a being persecuted down in South Carolina. Brethren and sistren, all merciful. I'm talking about Julio Andres Andy Castillo, 34-year-old. Of South Carolina. And he was a living a life for Christ. You know, it says right there in the New Testament, suffer them little children to come unto me. And I think we know that unto is some of them old Elizabethan language that means onto. Mm-hmm. Since February 29th. Glory, brethren and sistren. Oh, the courage of faith it must require of him. Since February 29th, Julio Andres Andy Castillo of South Carolina has been a rotten away, much as did St. Paul in a prison hell hole. It was at the Episcopal Church of Our Savior, as well as something called York Place, where Julio Andres Andy Castillo met to witness with two boys whilst they were under the age of 16. Mm-hmm. York Place, you see, was a place where children that were deemed to be troubled got counseled. And since he, Julio Andres Andy Castillo, age 34, of South Carolina, was already a youth mentor in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. He went to reach out and reach around them two boys at York Place. The persecutors say that Castillo, who was full of the glory of the Lord, had a very close relationship with the two less than 16-year-old boys and with their families. They give him the keys to their home, and they give him access to the children's anytime he wanted because he was a witnessing in the name of Christ Jesus. Amen. But these youngins was troubled. And troubled youngins takes special witnessing, counseling, mentoring techniques, brethren and sistren. And that's why, brother, our brother in Christ, Julio Andres Andy Castillo, age 34, of South Carolina, that's why he, at his own expense, reached into his own pocket, didn't pass no plate, didn't put up no GoFundMe, reached into his own pocket and built a special room in his attic. You know, kind of like what it talks about in the New Testament, an upper room. He built him an upper room for visitations of the Holy Ghost. And in his secret, did I mention it was secret? I didn't, it was. In his secret upper attic room, Julio Andres Andy Castillo, 34, of South Carolina, well, he put a bed in his secret upper room, brethren and sistren, because sometimes the demons will get to flopping. That's right, Sister Carol. Brother mentor Julio Andres Andy Castillo, 34, of South Carolina, was a giver. Amen. Praise his holy name. And the bed that he put in there had rings for rope. And you couldn't get to it but with a ladder. Yea, verily. Now, everybody knows you can just ask old Piyush Jindal over there. He's out of work right now, but he's looking for a lobbying job. He's a good God-fearing, upstanding, Bible-believing, Christ-centered, evangelical, homosexual fundamentalist. You can, sometimes when you're doing an exorcism, you got to restrain the demon possessed, and that's what them rings for them ropes was for. Except for the fact that, Julio Andres Andy Castillo, 34, of South Carolina, he was willing to protect them young boys who was under 16. Because he had him a whole house full of freedom-protecting firearms. He did, brethren and sisters, he did. Hallelujah. Because sometimes you can't get it through to a demon less than you point a gun at him and say, listen here, mister, I'm here. I can protect freedom, for I am a Second Amendment Christian. Mm-hmm. The family of the two boys who were under 16, they just lived a couple of doors down from good God-fearing, upstanding, Bible-believing, Christ-centered mentor, brother Julio Andres Andy Castillo, 34, of South Carolina. And since they were neighbors, amen, they'd go on trips. And they'd take Julio Andres Andy Castillo, 34, of South Carolina, with them. And at one point in time, they even found him in bed with the boys who were under 16. Mm-hmm. Now, bear in mind, according to the state who is a persecuting this Christian, they said that sometimes the older boy would get tied up by Julio Andres Andy Castillo, 34, of South Carolina. That he'd tie up his arms and his legs during sexy time, which I'm sure was nothing more than a misunderstood effort to get some demon out of the young feller. Now, he's been charged and he's in jail. But he's got supporters. He does. And his wife is begging for him to be let out of jail, pending trial, because she's about to give birth to a baby. She looked at the judge and said, I need him. I love him. And I trust him. Now, meanwhile, the persecuting parents of them boys, they was a begging of the judge that he not allow Julio Andres Andy Castillo, 34, of South Carolina, to be released from custody pending trial, because they're afraid that he's going to witness in the name of Jesus to their kids some more. Mm-hmm. I have not read any further on this as of yet. Now the persecutors say, and you know how it is. It says right there in the Bible, and ye shall be persecuted for my name's sake. Them persecutors, they even went so far as to say that Julio Andres Andy Castillo, 34, of South Carolina, that he had sex with one of them boys under 16 the night before he had his traditional family values Christian marriage between one man and one woman. Yes. It's disgusting, ain't it? The things they'll say about a Christian. Mm-hmm. And so there he sits, awaiting in the jail, suffering like St. Paul. Among other things, prosecutor Aaron Joyner, who appears to be a female, who should not have authority over men, well, she said that Julio Andres Andy Castillo, 34, of South Carolina, that would give the boys strange massages. And then she tried to impugn his upstanding patriotic ways by saying that he carried a gun there around Rock Hill, South Carolina. So you see the persecution of Christianity in this country is on. Now they'd been a going to church together at the Episcopal Church of Our Savior. Mm-hmm. And they just thought he was a fine upstanding, God-fearing, Bible-believing, Christ-centered feller. I mean, after all, he's a graduate of the University of South Carolina, and he was a technical officer and a manager at his job. And his boss, William Sturgis, said he's a wonderful person who's highly respected in the community. And so, yes, he has been granted, I'm told now, an $80,000 bond. Now, a condition of the bond is that he have no contact with any children other than his own. Here's hoping the little one never finds the ladder to the attic. He is, however, because the judge is a judge of mercifulness, just like our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He can leave the state of South Carolina in order to go to Charlotte, North Carolina, and watch his baby get born. Amen. Amen. Praise his holy name. Amen. Yes. So, brethren and sistren, just be strong in your faith. Be strong in your faith. That's all I can tell you. Be strong like Julio Andres Andy Castillo, 34, of South Carolina. Because, you know, as Sister Carol Baker says, sometimes when you're looking for a demon, it has to go in rectally. Because a demon will sneak in anywhere, and has to be found out wherever it is he has entered. Hallelujah, amen. Oh, brethren and sistren, I tell you what. The demons that are all over the place. They come in, probably wrong verb. They appear in all forms. Sometimes they even show up as, I know, you find it hard to believe. Sometimes they even show up as Republicans. And so it takes the gift of the Holy Spirit to discern. To discern, brethren and sistren. The presence of those demons. But lucky for America, one man is out there keeping a watch on the walls. For them demons. And that man is the Beckerhead. Glory.
Can you believe the delusional nature of this guy?
No.
We're taking this to Cleveland and I'm going to be the president. What are you talking about? What are you talking about?
It's quite honestly.
Is this a Pixar movie? Get off the stage.
It is truly amazing and remarkable to me. This guy is going to be remembered as a guy who possibly destroyed the Republic.
Oh, I think so.
It will be his arrogance. He will go down in history as the guy who possibly destroyed the Republic.
And again, as you pointed out yesterday, Glenn, it would have been a hell of a lot better today if Donald Trump had actually beat him in Ohio, because yep. then he'd be out
yep.
of the race.
Yeah.
Yes.
Oh, but no. We've got to have him. We can't give it to Donald Trump.
Yep. Now here we're looking at a delusional guy.
He really is.
That's the thing that really bothers me about Kasich, if I may take a side road here.
And you may.
Kasich... excuse my language, but you son of a bitch, the Republic is at stake.
I know.
This is not, not like a normal race. The Republic is at stake.
The Republic is Trump stakes. Oh, no, I think I misunderstood that. Yeah, John Kasich is going to ruin everything. Because he won't get out and let Rafaelito Eduardo Cruz, anointed booger-eating future king of America, son of Rafael Eduardo Cruz, the man who forgot to become an American for a really long time, he won't let him go mano a mano, but we won't call it mano a mano so people will keep on thinking that Rafaelito is a real Merkin. He won't let him go head to head with Donald Trump. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Because only Ted Cruz, whose name isn't Ted, can save Merca. Because only Rafaelito has had a little bit of Crisco oil poured on his noggin. Amen. Hallelujah. Yes. But Ted Rafaelito has many supporters. He does. And they are good, fine, God-fearing, upstanding, Bible-believing, Christ-centered, evangelical, amosexual fundamentalists, down to a man. Or down on a man, I'm not sure which. Enter Kevin Swanson. You remember Kevin Swanson, don't you? It was Kevin Swanson who preached that Harry Potter was creating a spirit of rebellion in Merca's cheering. It was Kevin Swanson who cited St. Paul, who was a rotten in a prison just like poor Julio Andres Andy Castillo being a persecuted for his faith down in South Carolina. That would be Julio, not St. Paul. He was being persecuted in ancient Rome. Mm-hmm. You know who the threat is to Merca? It was Kevin Swanson who called for homosexuals to be executed because Jesus is the God of love. God of love, y'all. God of love. Well, the God of love is pissed off with some other people too, and according to God Love's mouthpiece Kevin Swanson, they need to die.
Broadcast. This is Kevin Swanson, a homeschool father of five, also a pastor of a church out here in the Eastern Plains of Colorado. 2.5 years ago, we took a stand against the Girl Scouts, against all of the political pushback, and of course the media pushback. That's
right, a stand against the Girl Scouts. Oh, the demonic legions of the old one.
That's the primary form of persecution you get these days, and you probably lose.
I'm wondering if they got a problem over there at Right Wing Watch, and they had a little crossover going on between Kevin Swanson's sermonette of the day and the Cool Jazz Channel, because that definitely sounds like some cool jazz going on there. Hey, Cool Jazz 101. No. Maybe that's what Kevin uses to keep the, because you know there's demons in heavy metal like what Alex Jones and the Savage use, right? Yeah,
lose a fair number of friends. You don't gain friends certainly over exposing the Girl Scouts. It's American icon. That's one reason why people aren't going to be all that impressed with you taking something of a stand against an organization that promotes lesbianism and abortion and contraception for 14-year-old girls. Now, we also took a stand against How to Train Your Dragon and Harry Potter for the homosexual mentors provided to little boys, and we felt that was sort of a bad deal, bringing back the Greek gymnasium vision. We didn't particularly like that.
Do you reckon that's what was going on with Christian mentor Julio Andres Andy Castillo, 34, of South Carolina, and that Christ the Hoosus Episcopal Church? You reckon he was a showing Harry Potter and How to Train Your Dragon? You reckon that's how he got him onto that bed with the rings for the ropes in it? Because ain't there some scenes in How to Train Your Dragon where they've got, like, a leash on the dragon and some chains, and they got the dragon all chained down kinky-like? You see how it works, brethren and sistren.
And we raised some concerns about that. Of course, you don't gain friends doing this kind of thing. I know that. I know your ministry is not going to do well. This is not how you build the mega church. But friends, I don't care.
You know, he broadcasts from Colorado, and cannabis is legal in Colorado, and you don't have to smoke the cannabis in Colorado. They have now what they call edibles. Not Oedipus, edibles. Edibles. Not edible, edibles. They got cannabis Hershey bars. Well, not Hershey. They got cannabis chocolate. They got cannabis brownies. They got cannabis lollipops. They got cannabis cupcakes. They got, and somebody just, I mean, if you hear the pressured, forced speech coming from Kevin Swanson, you just begin to get an idea that maybe somebody needs to keep him away from the godly Red Bull. And no, Kev, here, have a brownie. And just see if maybe that helps. As Arthur points out from the chat room, most of us learn how to train our dragons all by ourselves, Bob. Just part of being a teen boy. Or a teen girl, for that matter. Exactly. And by the way, I neglected this evening to welcome all of you in the chat room. Good evening, Anatole. And good evening, Doctor Who, and Arthur, and Kathy, and Ken Tucky, and Labor Man, and Stockton Larry, and Tim from L.A., and good evening to our longtime, inveterate, indefatigable veteran chat room moderators, Lottie and Sparky, who, being a third stage guild navigator, has folded space to become Man Cave. Yes, indeed. Yes, indeed. Mm-hmm. So, I don't know. Now, Tim, I guess we're going to have to work on your self-esteem. Tim in the chat room says, Bob, I don't have a dragon, more of a worm. That ain't what I hear. And Sister Carol asking, I want to see what the abortion merit badge looks like and the contraception merit badge. Is the lesbian merit badge carpeted? Why, yes, and it has drapes as well, and they match. Absolutely. But back to Kevin Swanson and those demon-infested Girl Scouts, shall we?
I really don't care. Now, at points I do. I have to admit that occasionally my pride is affected, and when we take the hits as an organization, very, very difficult.
Oh, there
it's
we
nice
go.
To
they
move
take
product
the hits.
And gain listeners and so forth. But yeah, I understand you don't gain much ground
are the hits
when
brown?
You take on American icons. But we take Matthew 18:6 seriously, friends. It's our Lord Jesus Christ. He said it in no uncertain terms. If somebody offends one of these little ones who believes in me, it would be better for him that a millstone be hanged around his neck and he be drowned at the bottom of the sea. The mafia treatment. This is one of Jesus' most serious statements.
Yeah, Jesus was... Jesus... Was Jesus a capo to tutti capo? He just made a mafia... Did I neglect to tell you that you might want to have a hockey puck handy? No, not handy. Go ahead, bite down, duct tape it in, because we're going places with Kevin Swanson. Really, we are.
Ever made in all of his ministry, and I gotta take that seriously. That Jesus means it when he says, if you offend one of these little ones, and when you make the wrong choices in terms of their paideia, their training.
Their what? Their paideia. Well, that just sounds dirty, don't it?
And you set them before how to train your dragon mentors who happen to be homosexuals, or...
Oh, homosexual dragon mentors. Phew. I'm sure he's winning he's winning souls for Christ. Yeah. Homosexual dragon mentors. Cletus, get the blowgun and the Thorazine darts. We're gonna have to pay a visit to Brother Kevin. Nah, I don't think it'd have any effect. You've got to have a mind in order for Thorazine to work.
Movies that promote homosexuality or organizations that promote homosexuality. When you offend one of these little ones that believes in me, it would be better for you that a millstone be hanged around your neck and you be drowned at the bottom of the sea.
He already said this
word,
part.
Steve. And you got to take him seriously. If you
Steve, really? There's a... Okay.
Believe that Jesus Christ is God. He is the very source of truth and he means what he says. You got to take what he says, and you have to apply it.
And the reason for that is, you know, if you're leading these little children into sin, if you're training them in unbiblical lifestyle and things like that, that affects generations, which is what we've seen in America. And that's, I mean, we've seen this throughout the world as well. But that's why he's so serious. Children are very trusting and very moldable. You need to train them in the truth. Not in the lie.
We want to challenge parents on this radio program not to give your 14-year-old girls abortifacients and contraceptives, but rather bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord.
Now, is it just me, or do you only give somebody an abortifacient or a contraceptive if they're in need of one? Of course, contraceptives are not abortifacients. No. Not even a little bit. But this dumb bastard. I mean, I'm kind of at pains for other things to refer to him as. I mean,
you dick.
Oh, there's that too. He would rather see. I mean, we all know, right? We know that. What are referred to as contraceptives can also have a therapeutic value. There's this thing out there called endometriosis that happens to some members of the female half of the species. And there are things that form in the ovaries called cysts. And while I cannot speak empirically or directly to the pain of them, I have been told by people whose judgment and integrity and honesty I trust that they hurt like fuck all. And in fact, contraceptive pills can provide relief for that. But Kevin Swanson, nah. You got a 14-year-old girl who's in agony. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ suffered up on the cross. It ain't going to do her no harm to suffer, too. It's just going to get her, bring her closer to the Lord. God, Christianity can be such a sickening cult. Yeah, there we go. Yeah, don't bring her up with contraceptives. Bring her up with your new grandkids. Exactly, Carol Baker. Exactly. I've been interrupting too much.
Don't train your little girls to be feminists.
Don't. You know what? Because you have to be trained to be a feminist. Because the natural state of females is simply to what? Be subservient unto a male. And if he backhands you, holler, "Hit me again, I can put a little stank on it." Because the Lord approveth of that. The Lord loveth a cheerful abuse victim. Mm-hmm. Right. Now remember, this is an apostle of the God of love.
Well, and I'm thankful, given that Franklin Graham has finally come out against the Girl Scouts. Now, back in October of 2013, we took a stand against the Girl Scouts, and we took our lumps for it. We certainly did. The blowback came from Christians, non-Christians, homosexuals, practically every corner. We had slam articles from the New York Daily News, International Business Times, Huffington Post, and so on. And by the way, they're still on the internet. If you just simply search Pastor Girl Scout on Google, you'll find 10 entries for Kevin Swanson, and then all the way down at the bottom, one for Franklin Graham.
Wow.
So as far as we know, there are two pastors in America that have stood out against the Girl Scouts on the issue of their supporting
I refuse to believe that there are only two idiotic fundamentalist pastors who are speaking out against Thin Mints. This is just too rich a vein not to mine.
Abortion, other things. And now Franklin Graham stepped out, and he's in Korea. Of course, now he's being persecuted by the gay Borg.
The what? Well, okay. 6:48 p.m. Eastern Daylight Time. And now we found that there's our obligatory Star Trek reference. It's not every day that you can get an evangelical fundamentalist to do that for you. But there's our evening's obligatory Star Trek reference. In this case, the gay Borg. The gay Borg. Anybody want to take a run at the gay Borg? Resistance is futile. You will be assimilated. You will listen to Broadway show tunes. You will buy Judy Garland albums. You will purchase Marilyn Monroe posters. You will worship at the Shrine of Cher. The gay Borg. Oh, it's moments like this that I do so miss the input of our dear friend Peter Godbold. Because I got a feeling that Peter would reduce me to a quivering laughing lump of flesh. The gay Borg. Now they all wore those skin tight black leather suits. Does that still count? Does anybody from the gay community, would anybody from the gay community care to check in and explain the gay Borg to me? Because the Borg never seemed very fun. And if anybody knows how to have a good time in the face of adversity, I'd say it would be the gay community, and I mean the gay Borg. Well, they got to work. They've each got to come up with their own sort of hook line. I mean, you got Brian Fisher, proud son of Stanford, over there talking about big gay. And he's already called Jesus a mafioso. The gay Borg. And apparently the gay Borg are after Franklin Graham, which would kind of make, in this set piece, would make Franklin Graham Jean-Luc Picard. And I can't help thinking that's not going to go over real well with Patrick Stewart, who is, of course, friends with Gandalf, who is gay, 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 gay. Well, but Harry Potter was a wizard. Do you see how fucking confusing it gets? Okay. Thank you, Steve in New York. Subject line, gay Borg. My Vitamix just arrived after I assimilated to 40-plus men this week. The Vitamix was in addition to my toaster. Gay Borg. Resistance to 138 beats per minute is futile. It hurts us. It does. It does. It so does. But we got a little bit more. Maybe he'll explain the gay Borg to us. Maybe I quit too soon.
You'll see a couple of the homosexual outlets going up against Franklin Graham. So I'm just thankful that finally another Protestant leader is willing to stand up against this American icon that has been used as a tool of the left for many, many decades. And that's good news.
That's okay. Now, this is a guy who endorses Rafaelito Eduardo Cruz and whom Rafaelito Eduardo Cruz has never, will never disavow. Now, you can get the for-profit media to have straight-up purple polka-dotted blue screaming hissies about David Duke endorsing Donald Trump and Donald Trump needing to. And he did. He needed to, you know, you just say, no, I want nothing to do with those turds. Where's the outcry for Rafaelito to disavow this guy who calls for gay people to be murdered in cold blood in the name of his bloodthirsty God? Yeah, Carol Baker, I was a little taken aback by that, too. Carol asks, exactly how many homosexual outlets are there? Two? Is it like when you go to Europe and your American electric stuff won't plug up? Because they're 220 over there and we're 110 over here. And it all gets so confusing. It just does. Yeah, I agree, Carol. Carol says, it's kind of funny to hear the good pastor gay-splain the Girl Scouts. No, all you got to do is listen to and take one good look at Kevin Swanson. And you kind of know that you wouldn't be surprised to find out he has a secret upper room attic with that can only be reached by a ladder too. Yeah. Right. We're getting some consultancy via Steve in New York. He said, I just got out of our homosexual agenda meeting in the West Village. I can assure you Mr. Graham is not on the list. Secret, you can't assimilate someone who is already one of your own. Wink. Wait. Wink. Mm-hmm. As to homosexual outlets, Steve informs us there are millions and the prices are fabulous. And see, you can't, a good God-fearing, upstanding, Bible-believing, Christ-centered, evangelical, amosexual, gun-dementalist, traditional family values, Christian, can't even get into them homosexual outlets and take advantage of them fabulous prices. Because gay Borg. So, brethren and sistren, here we are at the end of the sermon. Here endeth the lesson. They probably say that down at that Episcopal church in South Carolina, Stan. Here endeth the lesson. And I'm proud to say that of the $260 we have to raise this evening, Brother Deacon Asa, before he started passing the plate for everybody else, Brother Deacon Asa put $60 in it as seed faith money. And so that means we've only got $200 to raise, which means if Jason's challenge is met, then we will be done with fundraising for the evening. Wouldn't that be lovely? Yes, it would. So if you'd like to see your money doubled, this is the time for that. Thank you very kindly, one and all. Now, there's ever so much more stuff to talk about besides churchy matters of Christian love. Some love that Christian love. And we're going to get into them. I promise you. So let's take a break. Keep the plate passing. If you want to get involved in the conversation, you know how to do it, right? The stress line, named in honor of the gone but for not forgotten, inimitable Mr. Stress, Bill Miller, is 304-663-4676. That's 304-663-HORN. The other line, 304-574-8178, 304-574-8178, or from anywhere on the planet, free, Skype to Skype, and my handle on Skype is Bob Kincaid Horn, B-O-B-K-I-N-C-A-I-D-H-O-R-N, Bob Kincaid Horn. And it all works just dandy. If you want to talk, don't wait till 15 minutes before the end of the program. Best get started now, because it seems like when we get good conversation going, They just roll one right into the next one. Mm-hmm. So going out to you, Kevin Swanson, a long distance dedication from the horn. I'm Bob Kincaid.
Some girls want- robot's gonna run aground.
From the 2006, and that just blows my mind, 2006 album, Ta-Da, that's Scissor Sisters, and She's My Man. Mm-hmm. Long distance dedication for Kevin Swanson, because he's fucking weird. Yeah. Oh, God. It's prayer meeting Wednesday on the horn, 5 minutes past the hour, and let's run over and say howdy to Jim. Hey, Jim.
Good evening. How are you?
I'm well. How are you?
Oh, I'm just chugging along here. I'm sorry to ask you to repeat anything, but gay Borg, I just didn't understand that.
Do you know what the Borg are?
Yeah, they're those creatures in Star Trek who are always hooked up to these tubes and stuff like that.
Yeah, they have a hive mind. They have a hive collective.
Oh,
yeah. They all know everybody knows everything every other Borg knows.
Okay.
So I guess they're look. You're asking me to make sense of something a raving evangelical fundamentalist amosexual said. I don't know how much progress we're going to make on that, Jim.
Well, that's okay. I remember on Sunday night, there used to be some woman who used to give sex therapy named Sue. And I can't remember her last name for the life of me. But she would have all these sex devices, and when you hooked them all up, you looked like a Borg.
I'll take your word for that.
And she would have this rating of bricks, hot bricks to cooler bricks, as to how, I guess, enthused you could be or aroused. But and then she would take all these calls from people. She was on from an hour from 11 to 12.
Was she repurposing that Scientology Thetan meter or something? I mean,
I don't know.
Sentient being in the chat room, Sue Johansson.
That's her. That's the lady. And some of the stuff that she would put out to increase one's libido or level of excitement, I thought to myself, my God, I didn't realize you haven't that many outlets or inlets.
Oh, no, 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 no. Steve cleared that up for us. There are thousands of homosexual outlets, and they have fabulous prices. It's kind of like a gay Costco or something, I guess.
You mean commercial outlets or physical outlets?
Don't make me work the joke here. It's just kind of funny.
I'm not trying to do that.
I mean, it's just playing on outlets. I mean, you know, I guess this creep in Colorado is angry because what? Maybe Human Rights Camp? Nah, they wouldn't do that. They're too well healed. But you know, I don't know. Maybe Joe My God or Pam Spalding or somebody went after him. That's homosexual outlets, right?
But I just wondered. I tuned in late and I heard part of it. That's the reason I'm asking.
Yeah. But it's hard not to think of a wall socket or something.
I wonder what kind of outlets he's talking about.
Well, you know, gay websites. I mean, that's what he's talking about.
Means of contact. Okay. I guess I'm not really on all four cylinders tonight. I just couldn't quite understand it.
Now, don't sell yourself short, Jim. We know you're a V8, you're not a little four banger. You're a V8. Lots of horsepower.
I used to be. Afraid I've had to. I guess it's because of the. I don't know. Whatever. But nonetheless, and was he talking about homosexual inlets too?
No, just outlets. Just outlets. Because the outlets are after him. Because he pulled back the curtain on their evil and nefarious plan to make everybody gay by watching Frozen and How to Train Your Dragon and Harry Potter.
Oh, well.
See? Yeah.
Yeah, okay. I'll just say, okay, but...
I mean, that's what happens when you pray on your knees there before you go on stage and take a big swig of wood alcohol and, you know, go and channel the glory of the Lord.
Well, never quite been exposed to people like that, to tell you the truth. Well, yes, I have, but not in the way that it's being accelerated by some of these people like that and some of the stuff they try to put across. I would think they would have more humane things to.
But they don't. I mean, the entirety of evangelical, fundamentalist, amosexual Christianity, the whole of it, the entirety of it, the completeness of it, the universality of it, is hatred. That's all it is. There's no love. There's no compassion. There's no caring. There's none of that business about, you know, I was in prison and you visited me. I was hungry and you gave me meat. There's none of that. It's just hate, Jim.
It's all condemnation. That's all there is to it. They tell you. They will say, your doctor says you're sick. The lawyer says you're going to jail. And let's see, what else?
And the evangelicals say you're going to hell.
Oh, well, basically, that's true. Yeah, exactly. And I don't know. That's a sad situation. It really is. I just try to distance myself as much from that as I possibly can. You know, speaking of people who have this ambivalence toward homosexuality, now, the late Mrs. Reagan, she's a good example.
Well, I'd say she's an example of ambivalence. That, you know, what these guys are doing about is open hatred.
Well, that's true. That's true. But Nancy had her problems with that too, and it particularly came about her son because he wanted to go into ballet, and you know he had gotten into Princeton with the help of William F. Buckley, and then he called mom and dad, said he wanted to be a dancer, and then they got all upset about that. And Nancy Reagan had more gay people around her than I've had my whole life. I mean, it's just incredible, the ambivalence, but yet she got all upset because somebody said that Ronnie Jr. was gay because he was hanging around men, and then he wrote some guy a letter about it who had accused him of it or asked him about it, named Kameny or something. I can't remember all of it. I was just looking through the footnotes the other day. And of course, you know, they had this thing about Nancy and Rock Hudson that you mentioned before, and you know, it's just, I don't know. The people that have this ambivalent feeling towards them like she did, and then all this outright hatred, and
all of these people, they live and die within their own bubbles, and they never realize who around them is what, and they know nothing of history. Okay.
No, they don't.
For instance, you know, the West Virginia legislature they just left town. They didn't complete their work. You know, the one God blessed thing they had to do was pass a budget.
Didn't do it. Wonder why?
Well, because I mean, this is a beautiful case of just plain up straight up avoidance. There's a huge budget deficit, and they would have had to deal with tax issues. For instance, GERT, Governor Earl Ray Tomlin, wanted to fill in some of that hole with an extra dollar per pack tax on cigarettes.
That didn't fly either.
Oh, they weren't going to have none of that. And they actually turned around and tried to cut the coal severance taxes. So, but anyway, they did manage to spend about a month trying to pass a hate bill, you know, to protect the God-fearing, upstanding, Bible-believing, Christ-centered, evangelical, fundamentalist, homosexuals from having to bake fucking gay wedding cakes. Okay, they spent a month of the people's time doing that. They spent a month of the people's money doing that, and yet at the same time, to come back to the point that you and I are working from, I guarantee double T you, Jim, that there are more than a couple of closet cases in the Republican caucus in the West Virginia legislature.
Oh Lord, yeah.
I mean, it's enough to make a guy want to do his Gene Hackman birdcage thing and just check out a couple of bars in Charleston and see how many right-wing Republican legislators he can find.
Oh, I'll bet there'd be a whole lot. A whole lot, you know. I saw a lot of that in D.C., let me tell you, okay? Yeah, it's just incredible.
And so, you know, the hypocrisy is easy. And if you could, if there was some way that you could just kind of sit in the shadows and go, yeah, there's him, and there's him. Oh, hey, look, it's Tim Armstead. You know, look, it's the Speaker of the House. Oh, look, it's the President of the Senate. Nah, you know, Bill Cole can go out of state for that kind of thing.
Well, yeah, it's just amazing the way they find these ways in which they can amuse themselves away from the scrutiny of their peers and reconcile the thing with their beliefs. That's the thing I don't understand. Never have been able to understand some of these people who are so outwardly hateful and anti-gay, and yet give one half a chance, and oh boy, he's in there trying to. Well, he's doing research. You know what I'm saying?
Absolutely, yes. Yeah.
He's doing research.
No. Jim, you're not quite with the program yet. He's not doing research. He's a witnessing. He's a soul saving.
Bob, to tell you the truth, I've been around that a lot in my life, but I've never met one who told me that.
Well, no, and you're not likely to. They're only soul saving if somebody catches them.
Well, I did know an Episcopal priest in Columbia who was gay, and he was a real nice guy, and I was told previously, well, you know, you're going to have an interesting experience with him if you should hook up. And I said, what are you talking about? Well, he says, after you have sex, you have to get down on the bed and pray for forgiveness.
Oh, that's a conflicted soul.
Yeah, and I was also, I think, told that he kind of liked to tie people up and...
Oh, thank you, sir. May I have another?
Well, he came by my house one night and or my apartment and, you know...
Pick
and,
a different verb, Jim.
No, he visited.
Thank you.
He visited. And he offered me the services of an encounter, and I declined, and I said, no, I got to watch TV, and I've just done my hair, and... I can't do a thing with it, and...
What, is that you calling mother? What? Yeah, right.
And I prefer to watch TV.
I hear my celibacy calling.
And I just said, look, it's been real nice, and aloha on a ski, goodbye, hey, or whatever, on a steel guitar. I said, no, I don't need to deal with this. I said, no. And that was just too much for me. But that was my singular experience with somebody like that. And plus he had his collar on too when he came, and I thought to myself,
no, Lord. A different verb, Jim.
When he visited.
Arrived. But, wait, arrived.
Arrived. Arrived, and shortly thereafter, after one glass of sherry left, and that was about it. But anyway, just sharing an experience there with you. But yeah, there are a lot of people who are really seriously conflicted by that sort of...
Well, see, I remember a story, and this goes way back to the bad old days of terrestrial radio in Beckley. I remember a prayer meeting Wednesday story of the... I think he was the vice president of the Southern Baptist Convention of Oklahoma. And he drove a big old Mercedes... Because, you know, Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
And he was caught trolling like the Kmart parking lot or something. It was a known place. It was a known hookup spot for gay folk in Oklahoma City, whatever it was.
Mm-hmm.
And he was caught enticing young men into his car. And when he got taken down in a police raid... That was his defense. Well, no, I wasn't trying to solicit him for no homo sex. I was trying to witness to him and bring him to the Lord Jesus Christ.
How'd that turn out? I don't remember that one.
Well, you know, I mean, that's where the term comes from, a come to Jesus moment. Different verb, right?
Well, yeah. Did they let him go or what?
I don't remember what the outcome of it was.
Well, normally the police are pretty much...
I chose outcome over upshot.
That's very, very well chosen, brother. Very well chosen. But, I mean, normally the police, you know, normally, from my past experiences, would have, you know, decoys out. And they would go to places where gay people could drive around or whatever like that. And, you know, the minute... You mentioned the magic word in which they could put the cuffs on you. You know, you were going downtown, regardless of what you said your purpose may have been. And that happened to a lot of people, well, not a lot, but a few people that I knew. But anyways, I'll tell you, Bob, I can tell you a lot of stories. I lived in this high rise off Senate Street in Columbia, which was like a double. It's two roads that are parallel. You could just turn around, okay? And so I could look down out of my window, and we call it the pass. And that's where people would, you know, drive around And if you saw somebody you liked, you know, you could hook up and drive off to a side street and this, that, and the other. Well, I had a slide projector, and I was on like the 15th floor. And so one night, a friend and I went in there, and I said, "My God, it looks like they're going to a football game. Something must be really hot going out there." And so I took the slide projector, and I just aimed it out the window and clicked it, and it looked like you were being photographed from some type of place.
And this scattered, didn't they?
And this man, yeah, and this mad queen that I knew, all of a sudden rang the doorbell. He said, "Oh my God, they've got aerial photography." And I emptied that whole street in less than 5 minutes. I mean, I shouldn't have done it, but...
You're awful. Well, you're awful. You know that, right?
Incorrigible. I know. And he was all upset. He said, "I can't believe it." And, of course, this guy used to be on the street a lot. And, of course, one night he said the wrong thing to the wrong person. And, well, he went to jail big time. And he was a school teacher, and he got arrested for soliciting. And this was prior to 1985, and back then they didn't check your background records. And so he came to me one day, he said, "You know, I'd really like to change school districts." And I said, "Well," I said, "his name was Kit, and he's dead now. He died of AIDS." And he said, "I really want to change school districts because I don't think they like me where I am." And I said, "Well, you know, last year they passed this statute where they're going to have to check your background." And I said, "If I were you, I think I'd stay where I was." And he said, "Well, I didn't know that." And I said, "Yeah." I said, "If you got a record of something like that, you might not access another school district. You might lose the one that you're in." So, I mean, you know, once you had something like that on your record, and, you know, the police could be pretty brutal about that kind of stuff.
Oh, in a place like South Carolina, I have no doubt.
Oh, yeah. It was very, very, well, sometimes it was just terrifying. And you would have to be extremely circumspect and, you know, not to get yourself in any trouble. And you can be perfectly innocent. You get some kind of cop who's on the move and wants to get his quota or whatever. And, you know, it'd be the cop's word against yours. So I think I understand exactly where all this hate and persecution came from and is still coming from, apparently. Instead of decreasing, I think it's increasing.
In some quarters it is. I mean, things like the Obergefell decision drove the evangelicals right around the bend. Texas Betsy tells me now they scan your police background once a year if you're a teacher, at least in Texas.
Oh, I'm sure they do that wherever. And you know, being a retired federal employee, and having, you know, to have clearance and stuff like that, they did that every 6 months.
Oh, and by the way, line of the night comes from Arthur in the chat room, talking about the gay Borg.
Yes.
You will be assimilated, especially in those shoes, honey.
Once they had Cuban heels.
That's toaster worthy, without a doubt.
Oh, yeah, absolutely, absolutely. But I don't understand these people, why they're so fixated on it, and, you know.
Well, I think latency has a lot to do with it. They're sitting around at home thinking somebody else is out there having a hell of a lot more fun than they are.
Well, the thing about it is they don't understand the nature of that particular persuasion. Because, I really believe that one is born that way. And that's just the way you are.
Oh, everything in nature points to that. And eventually they will find it somewhere in the genome.
Yeah.
I mean, it stands to reason from an evolutionary standpoint.
Yeah. And you know, when you read about people who have contributed so much to our culture and our welfare.
Oh, Jim, I am in the middle of an absolutely wonderful book, history. It's by an author, a historian by the name of John Sedgwick, and it's called War of Two. And after the fashion of Plutarch's Lives, it's a parallel biography of, and this is perfect. I don't know why it hasn't been done before, but I'm glad he did. It's a parallel biography of Alexander Hamilton and Aaron Burr.
Mm-hmm.
And it's my evening's reading every night before sleep. Let's see. Okay, let me see if I want to find something here because I want to share it with you.
Thank you.
Well, suffice to say, that both Burr and Hamilton were quite the ladies' men. I mean, they chased them. They had quite different styles. But Hamilton had a little something else going for him. It turns out that after he became an aide-de-camp to George Washington, Burr was invited to be an aide-de-camp to George Washington as well, and they just didn't hit it off. But Hamilton got along so well with George Washington that even though Hamilton desperately wanted a field commission, and he rose to the rank of lieutenant colonel, there was just no way that Washington was going to let go of him, because basically he became Washington's right hand man.
Okay, his aide-de-camp.
Yeah. And along about that time, another aide-de-camp was brought into what Washington called his family, and his name was Lawrence, John Lawrence, and he was a scion of wealth, which Hamilton was not, and Hamilton was always drawn to that. And also along comes the Marquis de Lafayette, you know, another teenager. Right. None of these guys were any more than 22 at the time. Maybe 21.
Right. Yeah, I think so.
But they became sort of a three musketeers on Washington's staff.
Okay.
And when Lawrence was going away on assignment, Hamilton wrote him a letter. Lawrence was sent to recruit black soldiers in South Carolina for the Revolution. And as he left, Hamilton wrote him a letter. Listen to this, Jim. Cold in my professions, warm in my friendships, I wish, my dear Lawrence, it might be in my power, by action rather than words, to convince you that I love you. I shall only tell you that till you bade us adieu, I hardly knew the value you had taught my heart to set upon you. Indeed, my friend, it was not well done. You know the opinion I entertain of mankind and how much it is my desire to preserve myself free from particular attachments and to keep my happiness independent of the caprice of others. You should not have taken advantage of my sensibility to steal into my affections without my consent. But as you have done it, and as we are generally indulgent to those we love, I shall not scruple to pardon the fraud you have committed, on condition that for my sake, if not for your own, you will always continue to merit the partiality which you have artfully instilled into me.
Well,
that's a love letter.
Yeah, I was going to say exactly that. That's a love letter, absolutely.
And historians through the ages have said, have twisted themselves into pretzels, saying, "Well, you know, guys just wrote to each other like that back then." Yeah, bullshit.
Their florid style.
Yeah. And the thing is, it continues. He goes on with his correspondence, and eventually Lawrence gets killed toward the end of the Revolution, and it devastates him. At one point, when he's planning on getting married, and he married money, he writes him a letter saying, "Well, I'm getting married, but you know, you'll always have my heart." And, well, and the reason I bring this up is because history is full of American history.
Well, look at that Baron from Germany. What was he, Steuben or whatever?
Baron von Steuben.
Yeah, he was a notorious homosexual. As a matter of fact, I think he was booted out of the Prussian army because of that. But then he came over here because he didn't have any place else to go and helped train our troops.
Right.
In the Revolution. He was one, you know. And he was something of a martinet. I guess he was a real butch guy. And but nonetheless, that's been well documented about him. And, you know, well. You know,
yeah, but what would, you know, what would people like Glenn Beck, who so revere the revolutionaries, and especially Alexander Hamilton, because Alexander Hamilton was you know, the fiscal conservative guy. What would they say? Well, they'd contort themselves into pretzels too.
I guess they would.
But
we could go on all night talking about how gay people have contributed so much to, you know, mainstream society. Whether it's for example Oscar Wilde, for example, that's one. And I could choose many more than he, and then of course, or him, and then of course you had Alan Turing, who helped win World War II. You see what happened to him.
Sure.
Oscar Wilde, they put in Reading jail for 2 years and killed him. And Alan Turing, they put him on some type of, it was either go to jail for 2 years or they would do chemical castration, which they did to him.
Yeah.
And he killed himself. Or he killed him. I'm not sure exactly. I mean, there was that film, what's the name of the movie about Turing? It just came out a couple years.
Oh, yeah. I can't remember now, but yeah.
Mm-hmm. And, you know, and how, you know, people were just tormented. And it's basically, I mean, the contributions that Turing made through his ciphering and mathematical ability saved literally millions of lives. And yet you see how he was treated, how he ended up.
Right.
And not a whole lot of justice there, that's for damn sure.
Not all, not at all. Well, Jim, it's been good talking to you. You have yourself a good evening.
Well, same to you. And you take care.
I'm going to try. Later, Jim.
Good night.
Not calling from not at all too far from here. That's Jim. And a reminder, Jason's $100 challenge is still on the table and still unresponded to. You know, when we get an opportunity to... you know, double contributions, it's best not to let these things just sort of, you know, lay there. It's a great way to turn $5 into 10 or 10 into 20, 20 into 40. You know the drill. So, if you can, run over to headonradionetwork.com and click on the contribute tab. Fill out all the stuff, leave out who you work for, what you do. Just get to the next screen and make your choices there. So there's a $100 challenge on the table, courtesy of Jason, and we really, you know, need to not dig any more holes. We were quite fortunate to crawl out of one last night. A couple of things. I don't know if you noticed this, but there's a report out of the correctional minimum security institution where he is. Jared Fogle, child abuser, got to live and be Jesus, child sexual abuser. Let's not cut him any slack. Apparently got to be Jesus beaten out of him. It's a federal facility. The report coming from Reuters. Prison officials and a lawyer for Fogle did not immediately respond to requests for comment, but the attack apparently took place in a Colorado federal prison in late January by another inmate, TMZ reports it. Fogle got a bloody nose, a swollen face, and scratches on his neck after being beaten on January 29th in a recreation yard by inmate Stephen Nigg. Nigg was put in solitary confinement as punishment. Yeah. Let's see. So we know what the outcome of last night was. Oh, I should mention, if you want to get involved in the program, both lines are open. 304-663-4676, 304-663-HORN, that's the stress line. 304-574-8178 is line one, and then Skype to Skype, Bob Kincaid Horn, B-O-B-K-I-N-C-A-I-D-H-O-R-N. You can reach me on Twitter, at Bob Kincaid, and you can reach me on Facebook, Bob Kincaid. We've got a wonderful closed group called The Head-On Radio Network, The Horn. And if you'd like to be a member, just ask and, you know, we'll let you in. Someone will, one of the admins. Okay. All right, so I had a note earlier today from our buddy Jay, who lives in the Arizona desert or the Mexican desert, depending on his preference at the moment. And after last night's election results, and by the way, Carol says, not in Missouri, we don't. We don't know the outcome of last night. Regardless of what the media outlets say, thousands of absentee ballots have yet to be counted. Right. And, of course, there were no great big decisive victories on the part of Dr. First Lady Senator Secretary Clinton. I mean, she did. She had a decisive victory in the Confederate states. The last of the Confederate states finally voted yesterday. There is no doubt that were this a battle for the Democratic Party nomination to be president of the Confederacy, Hillary Clinton would have won going away. But Jay sent a note, and I'm not going to be obstreperous or cranky or anything like that. Jay sent a note and said, to the horn, it's time to pull our heads out of the clouds, our feet out of the mud, and get behind Mrs. Clinton. Anything short of this now becomes campaigning for the Republican nominee. I disagree. I just plain disagree. I'm not going to tell Bernie Sanders supporters in California that just because Dr. First Lady Senator Secretary Clinton won in Ohio, that their vote doesn't count anymore. I'm not going to say that to people in Washington or Oregon either. My God, there's what, 600 delegate votes at stake in California in early June? And me, little old pissant me, here in West by Cole, Virginia, Stan, I don't get to vote till May. And it's still a primary. And Bernie Sanders is going to be on my ballot. And I'm not going to stay home just because Dr. First Lady Senator Secretary Clinton feels like she deserves this. I'm going to go to the polls in my primary in May in West Virginia, and I'm going to cast my ballot for Bernie Sanders. Plain and simple. And I think it would be downright undemocratic of me to suggest that anybody else who has not yet gotten an opportunity to vote simply knuckle under because the Confederacy says that they want Dr. First Lady Senator Secretary Clinton to be the nominee. Gerald says, I disagree as well. The give up and conform shit didn't work in 08, and I'm not going to be a part of letting it work now. Because there's that. Dr. First Lady, back then she was just Dr. First Lady Senator Clinton, did not give up the race until June 7th, 2008. I think it a little bit improper that anyone suggests that Senator Sanders should do the same. At one point in time, she had a 3-1 delegate lead over then Senator Barack Obama. But he refused to concede. He refused to quit. He refused to give up. And perhaps the numbers are not quite as favorable to Senator Sanders, but his way is not foreclosed. And secondarily, he has also said he is staying in the race all the way to the convention. Because this was never some sort of vanity campaign. This was never some sort of trial balloon or attempt to drag her to the left. This is a real campaign based on real principles that is energizing real voters. If we start telling Bernie's voters in their millions yet who have yet to vote, especially young voters, perhaps voting for the first time, if we tell them to give up now, they will not be back in November. And that's just a fact. Earther in the chat room says, now resistance is futile. Is right, Bob. Hillary will be the nominee and you will like it. Well, look, I'm not straying from my initial thesis. If she is the nominee, I will vote for her. But I am decidedly an anti-royalist. I resent notions of coronations. And if Bernie's purpose is only to drag her to the left, well, she hasn't budged a millimeter yet. And so maybe it's time to hitch a couple more oxen to the sled, because she's still as center right as she ever was. As Gerald points out, if we tell them to give up now, that would be working more for the GOP than giving up on Bernie. Graham in Perth, Western Australia, says, so Jay, should my wife fly back to Oz or work through to Pennsylvania? I'm just a dumb Aussie, but I thought that the U.S. is a democratic republic. It's my understanding that there are hundreds of millions of Americans who believe Hillary will lose to Trump. Why on earth would you give up on someone who polls say will beat him? And there's that. Carol says, I don't understand why people are demanding that people abandon Bernie and their conscience. It felt so good to vote for him yesterday. Now, interestingly, as Carol notes, go along to get along, huh? 4 years ago, 8 years. Clinton demanded that all 50 states should be heard. Why does a double standard now apply? So again, I don't offer this response to that email, Jay, as any sort of meanness. You're too old and too good a friend for me to ever do anything like that. And it's not within my nature or my character to do so. But I do disagree. As I've said before, this will be the only time in my voting life that I've ever gotten to go to the polls in a primary and vote for a politically viable candidate and feel good about it at the same time. I mean, I voted for, I worked for Dennis Kucinich in 2004. But there was no way that he was politically viable within the Democratic nominating process, you know, not with Wolf Blitzer or whoever out there asking pageant questions like, have you really seen a UFO and boxers or briefs? Yeah, I remember that. And meanwhile, she still needs the competition because she is still a really bad candidate. I'm not saying a really bad person. Please do not make that mistake. But she is a terrible candidate. Witness the remarks that she made about coal in the town hall Sunday night in Ohio. Lord God, Billy Bob, the GOP are having a field day with that. You may recall she said, we're going to put a lot of coal miners and coal companies out of business. There were a million different ways to get her point across. And she continued and said, I'm the only candidate which has a policy about how to bring economic opportunity using clean renewable energy as the key into coal country. Because we're going to put a lot of coal miners and coal companies out of business, we're going to make it clear that we don't want to forget those people. Oh, what time is it? Let me tell you how to build a watch. Here in West Virginia, Bill Cole, the Republican gubernatorial candidate, has jumped all over it. Mitch McConnell has come out of his turtle shell and has gone to humping away on those words. And I mean when I heard her say that Sunday night, I just thought, what are you thinking? I mean, is this really something that you think people in Appalachia want to hear? I mean, we're brutally undereducated to begin with. We don't do nuance here. I understand what she was saying, but the people who work in the coal industry, oh, hell no, they don't understand. They just heard her say, we're going to put miners out of work. And in a reflexive response, every worker in the coal industry in West Virginia looked at his or her spouse and said, war on coal, and the spouse said, war on coal. So the really awful week continues. You know, Nancy Reagan stood up against AIDS. I don't know where Bernie was in the health care fight. You know, peekaboo, right behind you. This, interrogating the woman over her health care policy. And, you know, Gerald points out, well, it really doesn't matter what she says about coal. She wasn't going to carry West Virginia anyway. No, Bernie's probably going to beat her here. And then, to be fair and to be honest with ourselves, the Trump vote in West Virginia will outstrip the Bernie vote and the Hillary vote combined probably by 5-1. And, you know, once she becomes the nominee, This raises another issue. I guess I just won't talk about the presidential election after that. Or maybe we'll just talk about Republicans. Because everything I've said about her missteps and her horrible judgment and her terrible policies and her awful campaign, I wasn't saying that to bolster Bernie's campaign. Bernie has positions with which I agree. Oh, God. But after, if she does in fact become the nominee, I guess I just have to talk about how awful the Republican is. Because she doesn't have any policies with which I align. I'm a real, live, honest-to-God, liberal, progressive, leftist, whatever you want to call me. That's why I support Bernie Sanders. And she hasn't, I haven't smeared her. We've just talked about her shortcomings, which are unfortunately legion. Graham in Australia. Question again, dumb Aussie here. If when Bernie and Hillary arrive at the Democratic convention and there is hypothetically, I'll just say a 60-40% split, will the opinion of the 40% of the Democratic constituency just be completely ignored? Yes. Kinda. Graham says, there must be days when you wish for a parliamentary system because that's a coalition if ever I saw one. Well, it is. And if she's going to be the nominee and she really had any sense and was not hopelessly wrapped up in her own policies, the answer would be to make Bernie her running mate. That is not going to happen. You probably for the same reason that when the same sort of thing was bandied about in 2008, no, Barack Obama was not going to make Hillary Clinton his vice president. So, just to wrap up this coal business, we've seen a pattern emerge. Dr. First Lady Senator Secretary Clinton says something really terrible. And then immediately after that, she walks it back and uses 2,000 words to explain something that could have been apologized for with two. I'm sorry. Well, here we go again. So, speaking without thinking on Sunday night in Ohio, she said, we're going to put lots of coal miners out of work. Yeehaw! She didn't say yeehaw, but by God, I can promise you, in Kentucky and West Virginia and Southwest Virginia and Northeast Tennessee, they heard the yeehaw. It was implied, if you will. So how does she propose to fix it? Why, she writes a letter to Democrat in name only Joe Manchin, because she thinks that people in West Virginia think, golly gosh darn, Joe's just a wonderful guy. And in the letter, she says, you know the depth of my commitment to our coal field workers, families, and communities. Simply put, I was mistaken in my remarks. I wanted to make the point that, as you know too well, while coal will be a part of the energy mix for years to come, You can read that as, while the massive explosions will continue to detonate all over coal country, poisoning little children, babies in the womb, the mothers carrying them, the grandfathers, the fathers, the aunts, the uncles, the cousins, the friends, the neighbors, the brothers, the sisters, the sons, the daughters. While coal will be part of the energy mix for years to come, both in the U.S. and around the world, we have already seen a long-term decline in American coal jobs and a recent wave of bankruptcies as a result of a changing energy market, you know, based on the fracking that she supports. And we need to do more to support the workers and families facing these challenges. How's she going to do that? Well, also in the letter, she says she plans to revitalize coal communities and bring jobs to Appalachia, especially in, and I have to set my device down or else I'll throw it across the room, carbon capture technology. You know, clean coal. She's a fan of clean coal and continuing to blow up my home. I gotta live with that. If she is so please understand, if she is the nominee come November, if I follow through, and I'm going to, with my vow to go and vote for her, I am going to be going and voting for someone who supports the continued destruction of my home and thinks that we're going to put Appalachia back to work chasing a boondoggle called clean coal that has never existed, will never exist, cannot scientifically exist, and has never been anything more than an ad and marketing slogan. So somebody can please explain to me how that's going to be any different from Donald Trump or Ted Cruz. Ted Cruz loves him some mountaintop removal, too. Ted Cruz loves him some coal. Loves him some carbon capture technology. It would be funny if it were not so brutally, painfully deadly. Graham in Perth says, if she had a real love for her country, she'd agree to be Bernie's running mate and spend 4 years as his VP proving the progressive bona fides she uses as a window dressing. Then, couldn't she take the reins from Bernie, thus assuring a Democrat at least an 8-year run? Yeah. Sure. But the problem is, they're both old. Bernie is slightly older than she, but they're both old. And I don't, and frankly, I think Bernie's probably in considerably better health than she is. And so it's either now or never. Carol notes, and how does one not laugh every time she uses the word transparency? And she thinks some people still need killing. Well, there is that problem. Hey, thank you very kindly to Cameron. Cameron being the first one to jump in on Jason's challenge this evening. We got $90 to go. Thank you, Cameron. Dave writes in and says, thank you. Thanks for loudly defending Bernie and our right to back him all the way. Preach on, Brother Bob. Steve in New York says, the only way Hillary wins is if Bernie stays in and pulls her to the left for real, if he's not the nominee. In Illinois, James says, time is not on her side. This primary will continue to tighten. If he loses by a handful of delegates and it's a virtual tie, concessions should be expected from Clinton towards us, thanks to Bernie. Hillary wants to make it about her. It's about those young, heavily indebted to the bankers, young people who've carried Bernie this far. He won't quit. Neither should we. And Kim from New York says, amen. As someone who is waiting with bated breath to vote in the New York primary, I'll be damned if I let other Democrats snatch the opportunity to cast a vote for the only viable presidential candidate in my lifetime that's a true progressive Democrat. I will not bow to the Clinton supporters' belief that she is due this nomination. She's a corporatist and a liar. On to the convention. So, I mean, I don't smear her. I talk about what her problems are. And yes, this is just a little teensy-tiny radio network with absolutely no influence whatsoever. I acknowledge that. I'm not trying to build the horn into something that will, you know, get me a Gulfstream 5 that I can jet all over the planet with. Liberals aren't allowed to get that rich, at least not liberal broadcasters. And hell, I wouldn't have the jet if I was that rich anyway. I'd have a boat. And I'd sail all over the world and broadcast from the middle of the ocean. But you'll pardon me, I hope, for the fact that line about carbon capture technology is going to revitalize Appalachia. You'll forgive me if I did. I had to step outside. Because otherwise I would have torn this studio to pieces. We're going to have to go through that crap again. And not only are we going to have to go through that crap again, we're going to have to go through that crap again and hear it coming out of the mouth of someone who calls herself a Democrat. Hey, Gerald.
Hey, Bob. Can you hear me?
I got you.
All right. I'm beginning to get the feeling that you're not a friend of Cole.
Oh, you caught me. I'm not.
Yeah, well.
Dang it.
Don't let your neighbors know that. Well, they probably.
Well, that's what the pink camo friend of Cole T-shirt's for.
Yeah, I need to get that in the mail to you, don't I?
Yeah, don't. And let's say we didn't.
Carbon capture. I haven't heard that in a long time.
Well, you know why? Because the Republicans voted it away.
Well, you know, I remember AEP, you know, American Electric Power, Appalachian Power, same entity. They invested a lot of money in that in one of their coal-fired power plants. I don't know which one it was. I think it was down on the Ohio River. And eventually just abandoned it. They sunk a lot of money into it, and I don't think it worked, you know. Clean coal. That's kind of funny, you know. You remember the billboards, don't you?
Oh, there's still some up.
Oh, are there?
Oh, yeah, it's over. There's one over in Beckley as you're going out Harper Road toward the turnpike.
Well, I don't get down that way.
Coal. Clean carbon neutral coal, it says.
Right. Clean carbon neutral. How is something... Explain that to me.
Well, no, you can't, because, see, I forget who it was that pointed it out, but it would be particularly hilarious to translate that into Spanish, because then it would say carbon neutral carbon.
Yeah, that's what I thought.
I mean, if I had that George Soros walking around money, I'd put a billboard next to it that said bacon free bacon.
They assured
But then the hillbillies would think it was about free bacon, and I'd be screwed.
Yeah, the Soros people assured me that check would be there today. Did it not show up?
No, damn it.
Well, I guess I'll have to make a few calls.
I bet. You know what? I bet they mailed it to Berkeley and not Beckley. Happens all the time. That or the Klan got it.
Okay. Yeah, well, you know, I didn't really even call with anything in particular to talk about. I just thought we'd just see where it goes. But if, you know, getting back to give up on Bernie, you know, just fall in line, you know, that's just not fair to the rest of us who haven't voted. And I, like you, have to wait until May. And, you know, that's just not right. And I'm not bashing on Hillary. I haven't said anything bad about Hillary on social media or anywhere else. And I'm not trying to influence anyone. And neither should they try to influence me. I happen to think that Bernie Sanders is the right man for the job. That's why I'm going to vote for him.
Right. And you know what?
Regardless of the outcome. I mean,
it's okay because that's what primaries are for.
Well, you and I already know what the outcome for the presidential election is going to be in November here in this state. I mean, I'm not trying to kid myself. I mean, hell, it's written on the wall. I mean, every person you come in contact, wow, he's just saying what everybody's thinking, you know. And I'm thinking, so you're all thinking race, bigotry and misogyny, and, you know, because we know what the guy's like. And you know, he's really not saying anything either. That's the thing. Because next time someone says that to you out on the street, well, he's just saying what everyone's thinking. Well, what is he saying? What are you thinking?
Right. So tell me what you're thinking.
Yeah. What is he saying that you've been thinking all along? And you'll get that blank look. Because I've done it. This is quite funny. But, yeah, I mean, that's just, I mean, to say just to give up, that's just wrong.
Well, and it smacks a little too much of the witch flying on the broom, skywriting surrender, Dorothy.
Yeah, I mean, it's not over. It's not over.
No, so, I mean, and again, I don't want to be perceived as offering up some sort of slur of her for that. It's just that it's a contest. I mean, exactly. God bless his heart, you know, Ed Rabel last night on his Facebook page was something approaching insufferable. Gloating and talking about how it's time for, you know, party unity or Trump wins. No, party unity is the party's problem.
Well, driving a wedge between fellow Democrats is not party unity by saying, yeah, you guys never had a chance. That's, you know, why don't we wait until the primaries are over and then we'll see what happens.
Well, I mean, if you look at Ed's page, he's got somebody over there whose name I will not mention, who is constantly screaming commie, you know, red baiting Sanders voters.
And well, there you go, you know.
I mean, what? So I'm supposed to have party unity with that?
Exactly. I mean, we should show some respect. I mean, that's my point. And if you want to support Hillary, that's great. You know, I don't slight anyone for that. But damn it, you know, don't berate me because I happen to support Bernie. I mean, me and everyone else, you know, and I keep hearing about all the Bernie supporters causing all the trolling and stuff on social media, and I have not seen that. I have seen just the polar opposite of it. It's, you know, it may just be the circles that I run in, but I haven't seen that, and I've tried to be very objective about that as well, because I know what this will do to the party. We just can't be infighting like this. You know who's doing that as well and is tearing their party apart? The GOP.
Yeah, sure. So, and, you know, and over there, it's fun to watch.
Yeah, it's not so fun when you're looking at on the inside.
No, and you know, I was trying to make a point last night. You know, I just got a note from Carol saying I had to unfollow Ed.
Well, and unfortunately, I did too.
Y'all aren't the onlyest ones but you know, I just stay there because I stick around because I want to see what they're saying.
It's the same old, it's the same thing over and over. You know, that's my issue. You just give up, give up, give up. You know, that's all I see. But yeah.
Well, and you know, a point that I made, and he didn't like it worth a damn. And neither did some other people there, some did, was that if she's truly inevitable now, if she's won and it's over, it's time for her people to pucker up. Because she is not going to win the presidency without Bernie's voters.
Well, hell
no. It is
no.
Numerically impossible.
And that's why I don't understand.
And so, you know,
all this hate towards the Bernie people, you know, I just don't understand that. Why would you, you know, if, okay, let's take a hypothetical. If, say, that when the primaries are over and Hillary Clinton is the nominee, they're going to need us in November. And I have seen a lot of people saying, I will not vote for Hillary, period. Don't give a damn.
No. That's out there.
Yeah, that's what I'm saying.
And the only person who has a snowball's chance in hell of changing that and turning that around is Bernie himself.
That's right.
And so I mean, one of the things that drives me crazy out of this, Gerald, is that it's politics. Does nobody understand this? That you go into a convention and you negotiate?
Well, sure.
I mean, wouldn't it be nice to hear her in her nomination acceptance speech, if she's going to give one? Wouldn't it be nice to hear her say, "And I stand before you to tell you that health care is a basic human right." You know, not 500 words of qualification. Health care is a basic human right. And you know, because I believe in working people, but, you know, I mean, you can't run around with Boss Man Wayne for in excess of 10 years and not be pro-worker. I personally believe that an American worker is absolutely worth the same amount of money per hour on a minimum wage basis as an American worker was worth in 1960. Okay?
Yeah, I would agree.
That's $21 an hour now.
Yeah.
Okay? At best, Bernie is arguing that the American worker is worth 75% of what an American worker was worth in 1960.
Yes.
Dr. First Lady Senator Secretary Clinton, on the other hand, is arguing that 5 years from now, or maybe seven, an American worker might be worth half of the wage of an American worker making minimum wage in 1960. See, that ain't progress, Gerald.
No, that's not progress.
That's not even maintaining status quo. That's going backwards.
Well, you know, I am pro-worker. I've worked union my whole life. My whole career has been through the trades in some form or another. I don't belittle anyone or think less of anyone because they're not in a labor union. I want to see all boats lifted, not just the yachts and not just the union guys, because it makes for a better country. You know, when
well, sure.
Has
and you know what? All those non-union guys who were getting your union wages because of prevailing wage.
Well,
they're not going to get that anymore in West Virginia.
Not after May, no. I believe that was when, was it 90 days from passage?
Yeah, it's 90 days from passage.
Okay, yeah. Well, you know, I did all I could, you know. but, you know,
Well, to be fair, there's more you can do. And that's another reason for encouraging people, in this state at least, to continue to vote their consciences. Because if you tell people that it's inevitable now, party unity, well, then why should they even go to the polls? There's a bunch of damn down ballot races that matter.
Well, that's how we ended up with the legislature we have now.
Right. We've got to pick out strong nominees that can contend and clear, because there is more. You said I did all I can do, and I'm not saying you didn't, but there's more work to do, and that's in November to get rid of these godforsaken gonfaloons. That couldn't even be bothered to do their own damn job.
Well, you know, we had to worry about making it legal to drink raw milk and carry concealed,
raw milk concealed
without any training or a background check. Or
yeah, I trust
like
you
that.
Saw my op-ed yesterday.
Yes, I did. Very good. I like that. What else? What other dipshit things did they do?
Well, the hate bill.
Yeah, the hate bill. They spent all kinds
did
of time
manage,
on that.
Did they ever manage to get the brunch bill done?
Yes, I do think. I think they did. Didn't they get it out? I think they did.
I think so. You know, what a little miracle.
Yeah. Well, you know.
Because I'm sure they had to fight tooth and toenail against the Friends of Jesus on that one. Well, we can't let tourists sitting there in the restaurant in Fayetteville have a Bloody Mary on Sunday when we're when they ought to be in church contemplating the blood sacrifice of Christ Jesus.
Amen, Brother Bob. Amen.
I do that way too well. I'm sorry, Gerald. I truly apologize.
Well, what I'm hoping is maybe that will offset the number of tourists that they've driven away by everybody a pack and heat, but I doubt it.
I do. I'm very serious about this, and I wrote about this in the op-ed yesterday. I used to be a very good brewer of beer, and I think it's time I become one again. I need to figure out some way to get an electric vehicle that I can plug in here so that I don't have to go to the gas station. And I can order all my groceries through Amazon and still pay state tax on it so I don't have to feel bad about it. Hell, I'll pay tax on my groceries from Amazon that I wouldn't have to pay up at the brick and mortar store where there's a guy standing in line about to fumble his 357 Magnum onto the floor because he's got too much stuff in his arms.
Yeah.
The biggest problem appears to be dairy products.
Well, you do know how pro-gun this place is. And it's, you know, if you talk ill of firearms in this state, it's just about the same as talking ill of coal. It's just something that you really shouldn't do when there's a lot of people around because you're just some kind of evil person. And I don't go around saying I hate coal and, you know, all that stuff because I don't really hate coal. I hate what it's done to this state.
I hate the way the industry has been allowed to run roughshod over us.
Well, you know, you've heard me say this before, but I've never understood why this state was so willing to take it up the backside for some out of state, out of country interest. They come in and just extract the resources and take all the wealth. And here's where we are. You know, what are we looking at? $850 million hole in the budget now? Something like that?
Yeah, yeah.
Because we had to lower the coal severance tax.
Right. Yeah, because they did get that done.
Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. And the gas tax. The
now, what happens in a year's time when the coal industry has not hired back 15,000 workers?
Well, you know, pardon my language, but anyone that thinks that's going to happen, regardless of who becomes president, is just living. That's a shitty pipe dream because it's not going to happen.
Right, because the coal's gone.
It's gone. That market is gone.
Yeah, I can. I mean, I talked to my neighbors. I talked to my neighbors around here, Gerald.
Oh, it's coming back. It's coming back. Bullshit. It's not coming back.
Not according to my old coal miner neighbors. I mean, I talked to people who, you know, it's not like me and Thomas Friedman, but no, I talked to real people who worked in the coal industry who've done it all their lives, and you know, these are older guys who know that the first and foremost rule of the coal industry is fuck the workers.
Right.
And I, you know, I looked at him and said, am I wrong? Are the 6-foot seams gone? And he looked at me and go, no, you're not wrong. They've been gone forever. I said, that's why we blow up mountains to get 6-inch seams. He says, exactly.
Yeah. Because all the easy coal has been mined.
That's called crossing peak coal.
Well, to sane people, yes.
And we did that in Appalachia.
Back in the 80s.
Yeah.
You know, the writing was on the wall then. I mean, the experts were saying, hey, guys, this is not going to last. And here we are, you know, 30 years later. Where's it go? It's gone. It didn't last, did it? But, you know, some people just think, you know, they hear that rhetoric. And they think that, well, you know, it'll be back. It'll be back. We just got to get that one out of the White House.
What would happen? I mean, because I have this little itsy bitsy teeny tiny voice that yet remains in me that thinks that if there was a politician who could stand up and look people in the eye, look the friends of coal in the eye and say, listen, it's over. I wish it wasn't. I'd love for there to be 100,000 coal workers in this state like there were in 1980.
Well, you know, Gert, in bless his heart, he has tried to let them down easy in the last State of the State address. You know, I mean, he's been one to try to tell.
But maybe Gerald, it's not a matter of letting them down easy. Maybe this is, you know, maybe this is the intervention you have with the drunk who can't put down who can't put down the bottle of Mad Dog.
Well, perhaps.
You know, I mean, God knows if this was a bigger program,
the phone lines would
be
lit up.
Liberal talker compares coal miners to winos.
Yeah. Oh, yeah. there's no easy answer for it, but and I've said this before. I've even said it on the program. You know, we've had 80 years of Democratic rule in this state.
You do that so well. That's like me going off preaching.
I hear it so much. I ought to say do it well. They're implicit in this just as well. I mean,
well, they were the ones who were in power when Arch Moore was governor in the 70s, when all the experts, Gerald, were telling us, hey, guys, it's going to run out.
You're damn right they were. So, they're not getting a free ride from me. if we had the actual real Democrats in this state.
I mean, I don't know if you after Hillary opened her mouth, we know she's going to stick her foot in her mouth. The mystery is how she's going to get the other one in there with it.
Well, that one right there, when she said that, I thought,
I mean, you were probably watching Sunday night. If you were like me, you went, oh, fuck.
No, actually, I didn't. I didn't watch it live. I did see it that
night. I just grabbed the swirly straw, picked up the rot gut, and just slurped up the bottom of the bottle.
I kind of sat there in dismay and said, no way.
Well, and, immediately the next, what's his name? Jim Bob, Booth Goodwin.
Yeah.
Yeah. A gubernatorial candidate on the Democratic ticket said, I'm not in this race to endorse a candidate for president. I'm not going to endorse anybody for president. I'm running for governor, so I don't care what anybody says. You know, I love Cole.
Of course you do, Booth. Everybody loves Cole. Everybody below the Mason-Dixon loves Cole, right?
Keeps lights on.
Keeps lights on. If you don't like cold, sit in dark.
And we're going to go forward, and we're going to demand that the federal government do its part to do right by West Virginia.
Right.
Great.
Yeah, that's what I'm thinking. Finally.
How about everybody in West Virginia gets a check? Let's stop screwing around with this business of how we're gonna put in this program or that plan or that strategic vision. How about we just send everybody in Appalachia in coal country a check? Like Alaska does.
Where do I sign up?
How about just a subsistence wage for everybody in this state who somewhere in their family has, abuse or death or dismemberment or whatever at the hands of the coal industry? We could call it, wait a minute, I'm looking for it here, hillbilly reparations.
Hillbilly reparations. I like that. I like that. Yeah. Where do I sign up? I mean, hell, everybody likes a check, right?
Right.
And there's only, 1.6 million, 1.8 million?
Yeah, it ain't that much.
Yeah, it ain't that much. Shit.
I mean, yeah, you send, call it $1,000 a month.
Yeah. I mean, what's that going to add to the deficit? Not much.
That's not even the cost of a couple of halfway decent airplanes that won't fly.
Well, that's not even the cost of 1% of what Walmart gets in tax breaks. So,
I know. I know. Ain't it fun, Gerald?
Well, my favorite one that I hear all the time is if they say, they're talking about presidential candidates here in this area, because I don't get out much, is Bernie Sanders. Oh, he's a socialist. Yeah. As a matter of fact, my barber said that the last conversation I had, and I try to keep politics away from that. He's a socialist. I said, well, we're all socialists. No, I said, oh, yeah. I said, you're a card-carrying socialist, pal.
I am not.
I said, and I am too. And he just kind of grumbled.
Reach in your wallet, buddy.
I did that after he was done.
Yeah.
But, yeah.
Well, I mean, and I'm not, I don't mean to talk about somebody who's not here to defend himself, and this is not criticism, but, the argument that Ed has put forward, and I got a couple more emails saying, yeah, I done follow him too.
Why it just got so
ugly?
Mean? Yeah, ugly, ugly. That's the word I'm looking for.
But, last night was, America's not ready for socialism. And so, I just made a list. America was ready for socialism the minute the first Social Security check was cashed. America was ready for socialism the minute the first mile of the interstate highway system was paved. America was ready for socialism all way back when we bailed out Chrysler.
Yeah, we're loving that kind of socialism.
America was damn sure ready for socialism in 2008 when we bailed out the banks.
Well, yeah. Yeah. I mean, that's the same thing.
America was ready for socialism the first time we sent a rocket into space.
Right.
Drives me crazy. Gerald, hang on to your sanity for all you're worth, will you please?
I'll try.
And just remember, we're going to revitalize Appalachia with carbon capture storage.
Clean, carbon neutral coal. I'm a friend of coal. Are you a friend of coal?
Carbon neutral.
Right.
Yeah.
Got it.
That is apparently the proper phrasing. Yeah. Gerald, have a good night, brother.
Okay. See you later, Bob.
All right. Bye now.
Bye.
Our buddy Gerald calling from down in the valley. No more singing. Kelly asks, if you vote for Hillary, are you truly going to have the right to bitch about what she does? I guess if I don't vote for her, I've got less. I don't know. This is Merca. I got First Amendment rights that say that the government does not have the right to quash my political speech. Everybody else can quash away. Walmart can quash it. Jiffy Lube can quash it. The church can quash it. You'd be surprised the number of people who don't really understand the First Amendment. But I will criticize as necessary. It's not like we've given Barack Obama a pass for the last 8 years. Hey, Ron.
Hi, Bob.
Welcome to Uncivilization.
Yeah, well, I'm calling you from a bare naked MacBook Air deep in the bowels of West Virginia. How's it sound?
It sounds great.
Well, good. Glad to hear it. I've had myself a fascinating 24 hours, 36 actually, if I think about it. I should know better, but I decided, okay, I'm going to take a different route to get to West Virginia. And instead of doing a civilized thing and coming down I-81 and cutting across on 64, getting off at Lewisburg, I decided to cut across Maryland on Interstate
68.
And no. Way the hell gone above that. All the way back up in Wilkes-Barre, Pennsylvania. Cut across, took two or three different interstates, and finally got to 68 and a place called Somerset, Maryland. Picked up 219, headed south.
Ooh, that sounds pretty.
Oh, yeah. Came through a wonderful little town with a unfortunate name of Accident. And they had all kinds of signs, which I would have taken pictures of, except I had big-ass trailer trucks right on my rear bumper going, okay, I'm getting paid by the load. Hurry up. And then I picked up 219, followed it down all the way through Taggart's Valley, which is a gorgeous,
beautiful place,
country. And then it got dark, then it got rainy, foggy, drizzled. Missed my turn off for 219 in Huttonsville, drove right by the jail and right up into the mountains heading towards Green Bank. Halfway up the mountain, I went, oh, this is wrong. Okay, I have a GPS. I really should use the damn thing instead of assuming I know where I am.
Yeah, they're really not useful when they're turned off, Ron.
No. And so that cost me about 20 minutes and came back, got on 219, drove home, sent a note out to everybody I cared about that I'd made it alive. But along the way, there was an interesting conversation. And it was up in Maryland. It was with a guy in a small roadside diner. I think it was called Rosie's, in a small town whose name I obviously chose to forget. He had four missing teeth. They were all in prominent positions so that every time he opened his mouth, you noticed, oh, this guy has four missing teeth.
One, and, two, three, yeah.
Yeah. And he was well into his late 80s, might even have been older, sitting in a restaurant all by himself, and he started talking to me as soon as I walked in. What are those license plates? I don't recognize those license plates. He said, oh, I'm from Canada. Oh. Made my order, and he said, moved over, sat down on the table beside me, and said, so, you're from Canada, eh? I said, yeah. He said, I used to work with some guys from Quebec. They were animals. He said, every lunch break, they'd break out the brown paper bottle with the brown paper bag with VO bottle in it, and they'd kill a whole bottle through lunch. They'd open up the bag and throw the cap away. And it had
my kind of people.
Yeah. He said, I said, but damn, they were hard workers. He said, but we couldn't understand a thing they said. And I said, well,
they've been speaking French.
There's been other people that have made that observation. And I went back to eating my burger. And he said, okay, I have to ask you a question. I said, okay. You're from Canada. What do you think of the current election process going on in the U.S.? And I looked at him for a moment, and for all I knew, this guy was carrying a gun.
Well, it's America.
And now, this was in Maryland. I wasn't sure what their gun laws were.
Slightly more sane than most places, but...
I said, well, to give you a diplomatic answer, I'm really glad I live in Canada. And he said, he laughed and he said, nah, I don't want a diplomatic answer. He said, what do you really think as a Canadian? And I said, well, the choice is between an engineered candidate on the Democratic side and a bunch of Republicans that are batshit crazy. And he started laughing and he said, oh, that's wonderful. He said, you foreigners, he said, you understand things so much better than we do. And I said, well, pardon me. I said, so, which way are you going to go? I'm not.
Did I lose you, Ron?
No.
Oh, okay.
Just got very noisy all of a sudden.
Oh, that was the FM.
That was like one of those coal trucks just went by. He said, no. Nah. He said, you don't understand. He said, I'm communist.
Nice.
I said, really? He said, yeah. He said, Bernie needs to make some movement before I would vote for him. But he said, Bernie's the only one I really like. I said, well, there's a lot of us like that. Then I got the guy's back history. We talked a little bit about military experience. You know what he did in World War II?
What's that?
He was in the Devil's Brigade. That's why he was so interested in Canada.
All right, fill me in. I want to say I know, but I don't.
Okay, the Devil's Brigade was a regiment that was formed around 1943, I think. It was half Canadian and half U.S. They trained in mostly in Canada, and they were the first really operational special forces unit. They were the ones that climbed the backside of a mountain in Italy to take out German artillery positions that were completely stopping the advance. And they were called the Devil's Brigade because everybody knew they were absolutely crazy, the things they did. And they were the forerunners of special forces, Green Berets, etc. And he was a member of the Devil's Brigade, which means he had to be in his late 80s, early 90s. So I'm sitting here. I've got a deadline. I want to get to West Virginia Toot Suite. But I've got a really interesting guy to talk to.
Yeah, that ain't going to happen twice.
No. So we talked for a while longer. So, but it was just one of those little moments that pop up on a trip that when you see them, you can't walk away from them. It's easy to say, oh, here's a crazy old codger, and he's talking to you, and you just ignore him and go to the other side of the restaurant to sit down. But it was definitely worth the effort.
No, you had a life changer there, of a sort. Okay. Sparky tells me there's a movie by that name, The Devil's Brigade. Yeah, he had to have been in The Devil's Brigade the way you describe it. I mean, my dad went in when he was 18 in 1943, and were he still alive, he would be 92 this year.
Yeah.
So that's 1943.
Yeah.
So, you know, to get in, you know, 1942-ish, you know, well, you're better at math than I am.
We're not going to talk about Gazentas.
No, nor any Cyphron.
But the other thing that was really interesting was that if he was in the Devil's Brigade, it's because he had already been deemed an incorrigible and a problem child as far as the military was concerned, because he didn't take instruction well. They didn't pick the cream of the crop.
Well, what do you want to bet he was a socialist or a communist before?
Yeah, maybe. But it was sort of like the Dirty Dozen, you know.
Yeah.
They didn't pick saints and angels to do that job. But he said, I've got nothing but respect for the Canadian military. And I went, well, good for you, sir. And got on 219 and headed south in the fog and the drizzle. But it was one of those little 15-minute vignettes that you go, whoa, that was interesting.
No, yeah, and good on you for not going to the other side of the room. I mean, you got to give somebody like that a chance because, okay, if they at some point in time make their opening gambit about how they receive messages from the CIA through the fillings in their teeth, yeah, go to the other side of the room. But if it turns out to be something worth listening to, well, I mean, and that's a fluid standard itself, but yeah.
Yeah. Now, if they're polite, I'll talk to them.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, that's the Canada rubbing off on you, Ron.
No, that's sort of the Greenbrier Valley good person. We'll listen to everybody until you prove you're a fucking idiot, and then...
Yeah, CIA fillings in teeth Supra. Yes.
Tin hats?
Mm-hmm.
Fingers on the head? No.
By the way...
Bob.
What?
Hello, Bob.
Oh, hello, Kelly.
Yes.
That's what I thought.
I told Ron I wasn't going to do this.
But you did it anyway.
Now she's walking away.
Took me a minute. I had to process. I had to, mentally in a couple of parsecs. I had to get you all the way from Ontario down to the Greenbrier Valley. So yeah, it took me. Yeah. Hi, Kelly. I was going to tell you, Gerald, when you mentioned Route 16, Gerald simply said, Route 16, oh my God, that road is terrible, no matter what part of the state you're in.
It was Route 219.
Oh, okay.
Down from Accident through Elkins, well, Somerset, Maryland to Elkins, and then Elkins through far more many twisty bits than I remember. To get down to Greenbrier Valley.
I've driven part of that because I took the back roads out of Kaiser down through toward Elkins once upon a time, so I think I was probably on the same road.
And for about 25 minutes, I was on a backcountry road heading over a mountain going to Green Bank. And I recognized the highway number and went, ooh, that's wrong.
Yeah, wrong. Oh, by the way, Kelly got an Ermagerd, Kelly, from the Queen of the Minions.
Oh, yeah. To know her is to love her.
Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely.
I don't care which one you're talking about, Kelly or the Queen.
I think you can just say that applies equally.
Absolutely.
There we are with the math again. Sorry.
And I had a wonderful conversation this afternoon with a federal judge a guy who wants to be a judge, a member of the Democratic Committee for West Virginia, who's resigning, and turns out the federal judge and his wife were Kelly and I's old high school teachers, briefly, before they moved on. Got a lot of insight on Gardner and Blankenship. It was really interesting.
Any inside skinny on the new Supreme Court nominee?
Pragmatic decision. The assumption has to be made that, okay, we now believe that there's going to be a Democratic president. So we can pick a absolutely moderate, extremely well-regarded Democratic nominee for the court who will be there as a moderate when the new Democratic president comes in.
And not only, you know, he's not just a moderate, he's also a very anti-criminal defendant judge. Mm-hmm. He almost never sides with people who are appealing criminal charges.
Yep.
So for Mitch McConnell and Chuck Grassley, what's not to love?
And as this unnamed federal court judge said, God, I would love to be a bug on the wall in Mitch McConnell's office right now when they try to figure out all the different ways they've been screwed.
Well, yeah, looking down at that single-level chessboard and not understanding that they've gone to, you know, queen to queens level 3 and been 11D-dimensional chess right into checkmate.
Yeah. But it was one of those events that was supposed to last from 5 to 5:30 in a bar, one-on-one. The group kept growing. The tab kept getting larger. I picked up the tab before it got too large and bailed because Kelly had some absolutely wonderful ribs and cornbread going.
I knew you were going to go food porn on me.
Oh, I'm a hedonist, Bob. I'll go for food and booze every time.
Absolutely, absolutely. So, are you right with the Reverend?
Yeah, I'm a little disappointed. The Reverend I've been picking up is 12-year-old. The Reverend I've got down here that's available now, which tells me when I go back to Canada, I need to stock up on what's up there. The Reverend down here right now is small batch with no age statement. The Reverend I pick up in Canada is 12-year-old.
Yeah, pubescent.
No, this is right home to mother about, Bob. But in any event, it was really interesting to me that in the space of 24 hours, I got to talk to a guy who had experiences I've never imagined, and that I end up sitting in a political discussion in a really nice little bar in West Virginia, surrounded by really intelligent
people. No bottles were broken, no guns were drawn.
No. And they all are Democrats. It was amazing. But I got home in time for the ribs because Kelly, being Kelly, said, screw him if he's not here. I'm cooking dinner and I'm having it. And she did.
And devil take the hindmost. And if you want to eat, get here.
There you go.
So
anyway, I'm now ensconced in West Virginia. I have deposited 2 cigars of my treasure trove. The remaining 18 have yet to be dispensed. I assume I'll find some way to do that.
Let us hope.
I'm sorry, the phone is probably somebody saying, okay, Mama's checked out.
Sunny and 55 by week's end, and then Saturday the snow flies.
Yeah, I can live with that.
Yeah. Oh, yeah. Yeah, snow here doesn't scare you.
No. So I'm going to sign off and leave you with this, Bob.
Yes?
I just want to let you know I made it to West Virginia alive.
Well, just see to it that you remain so in West Virginia.
Yeah, concealed carry has not done me in.
No, well, it's not the law for another, 70 days or so. So you don't have to worry quite so much about oops, blam, pray.
And if I get to touch base with you before I head back, eyeball to eyeball, we can talk about blanket ship.
We absolutely can. I look forward to it.
Okay.
All right. Sounds good.
Y'all take care.
Welcome home, Ron.
Well, thank you, sir. Bye.
Bye now. Y'all come back now, you hear? Yeah. Ron from the muddy wastes of Canada down to 75 degree in mid-March, almost level west by Cole, Virginia, Stan. Yeah, I love my conversations with Ron. Yeah, I agree, Gerald. And I'll let you know how that plays out. Note coming from Robert in Australia. Bob, how many times has Hillary run for president? And I just said twice now. Robert responded, even from here, it feels like more, like 4 or 5 times. Well, that's because the Republicans have been running them in the fantasy presidential election that exists only in the thin gray settlings between their ears sloshing about that pass for brains. Flush Flimball started running Hillary for president in 1993. My friend, she will run for president. Or give me another pill. And then, of course, she didn't run in 2000. Well, mark my words, there's got to be some sort of skeleton in the closet. She's got to have somebody killed off before she can run, my friends. Didn't run in 2004. It's coming, I promise you. So, 2008 and 2016 are their absolute wet dream fantasy. I wish... And they've got a filth machine to deal with her. And, she acknowledged that in the town hall Sunday night. Oh, by the way, thank you very kindly to David, and thank you to Cameron. We have $70 more to go on Jason's challenge this evening. Is there any possibility at all that that can happen in the next 11 minutes? Because that would mean that we go into tomorrow, just okay. With no overage, no underage, and we don't blow a challenge. Challenges have to be met. 7 at 10, 10 at 7, 1 at 70, 2 at 35, 4 at 17.50, 8 at 8.75. Can't go any further. So, the PayPal button's over at headonradionetwork.com. And, by the way, I didn't mention the mailing address. The Horn, 1038 North Eisenhower Drive, PMB 318 Beckley, Beckley, WV 25801. Checks and money orders only, please. Made payable to The Horn. Mm-hmm. Okay, what else as we... wind down out of this prayer meeting Wednesday. Let's see. I guess PBS has coverage of a Trump volunteer who wears white supremacist tattoos. Surprise, not. The latest Republican debate, otherwise known as pageant, has been canceled. Yeah, I know. What? Rubio's out and suddenly it's no fun anymore? I don't know. But Shepard Smith didn't like it worth a damn over at Fox News TV Radio Rwanda. Today, Donald Trump said he will not take part in the Fox News debate scheduled for Monday by the Republican National Committee. After that, John Kasich said if Trump's not coming, he's not either. That leaves just Ted Cruz, one person, and since debate requires persons, not person, the debate is canceled. Lots of overtime pay down the drain for a lot of fantastic Fox News techies. I hope those candidates can sleep at night. Hope they can. Oh, tell it to the Marines, Shepard. Carol tells me that in Iowa City, Iowa, a man wore a surgical mask before attacking a black man. Trump's apparently found his Iowa campaign chair. Yeah. And yes, Ron mentioned the new appointee, the new nominee for the Supreme Court. They're in a bind. The Republicans are. What to do? Because he's about pretty much halfway one of theirs. Guy never votes in favor of a criminal defendant. No matter what the police do. Just no. Earlier in the program, let me see if I can find it here. Yeah, earlier in this program, Ron and Raleigh asked the question. No, that's not what I wanted. God, this thing's slow. Anytime now. Ron said, no. Oh, this thing's a mess. All right, let's find it another way. I want to get Ron's question in. So there we go. Could you please explain to me why Democratic presidents can only nominate squishy, middle-of-the-road moderate judges to the Supreme Court, while Republicans can nominate any wild-eyed radical judge they please and get them unanimously confirmed? Democrats will never get anything done until they get down and wallow in the mud with these Republican sons of bitches. And I agree. I guess there's a political calculus involved here whereby this nominee knows that he's, to a certain extent, a placeholder or a sacrificial lamb, if you will. And it's you know, just kind of pathetic. Nevertheless, even though this guy's a moderate, it took almost no time at all for the right wing to jump out with some bilious crap. I got an email from Mitch Hailstone. No, really, that's what he says his name is. Mitch Hailstone of the Judicial Crisis Network and America Rising Squared. America Rising Squared? What? Dateline, Washington, D.C., the Judicial Crisis Network and America Rising Squared today released the following statements responding to reports that President Obama will nominate D.C. Circuit Court of Appeals Judge Merrick Garland to the seat of the late Justice Antonin Scalia on the Supreme Court. We're in the middle of an extremely contentious political season, and the nation is All, oh, wait, this is from Carrie Severino. Wrong voice. We are in the middle of an extremely contentious political season, and the nation is already deeply divided on so many issues. The best thing for the nation is to trust the American people to weigh in on who should make a different a lifetime appointment that could reshape the Supreme Court for generations. President Obama wants to take that decision away from the American people because he and his allies are committed to pushing the court in an extreme liberal direction, and Judge Garland is the key step in that plan. Blah, 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 blah. Really? This guy who has never found a criminal defendant with whom he agrees is the key in pushing the court in an extreme liberal direction? Whoa. See, it doesn't matter with these freaks. Barack Obama wants it. The guy must be terrible. And never mind all that bilge about how let the American people decide. They did 4 years ago. Rather convincingly. But they just say this crap and know that there's a certain percentage of people who, yeah, that's right. Uh-huh. Then there's Brian Rogers, executive director of America Rising Squared, whatever that is. Merrick Garland has been called the ideal judge to move the Supreme Court to the left and cement President Obama's liberal legacy for decades into the future. He was recently considered for an Obama cabinet post and clerked for the court's liberal icon, Justice William Brennan, who was a Republican. At the D.C. Circuit, Judge Garland's vote to rehear a landmark case striking down strict gun restrictions in Washington, D.C. is deeply concerning to all who care about our Second Amendment right to keep and bear arms. Who is Merrick Garland? In multiple cases, Judge Garland has demonstrated a remarkable level of hostility toward the Second Amendment right to keep and bear arms. Judge Garland was the only dissenter in a 2002 case striking down an illegal job-killing EPA regulation, the Hayes Rule, that would have, in the majority's words, forced businesses to spend millions of dollars for new technology that will have no appreciable effect on Hayes in the area. Garland would have upheld the rule. The guy has a reputation for being brilliant. The guy has a reputation for being about as vanilla as a potential Supreme Court nominee can be. But he's a wild-eyed Trotskyite bomb thrower, according to the right wing. Subtlety ain't in him. So it's time to get out of here. Hopefully, Jason's challenge will get met. Thank you, one and all, for joining in on this prayer meeting Wednesday. I'm going to go have me some leftover congealed Jell-O salad. Thanks to all of you who keep all of this going, who share your precious finite time in this conversation. Thank you to our all-volunteer staff. Thanks to the hardest-working, bravest people I know, the men and women of Coal River Mountain Watch. And yes, always, 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 Gina, it's all for you. Good night, y'all.